Good to see you in church this morning. It's a beautiful day, isn't it? Sort of a strange weather for this time of the year, even in Texas, I guess. But I'm glad you're here. The Lord's good to us, isn't he? What a blessing it is to be in God's house. And we get to study the Word of God together. A lot of countries, they don't even have a Bible. A lot of countries, even if they do, they can't publicly study the Word of God together. But we're privileged, so privileged, sometimes we take it for granted, I guess. But it's a great privilege to look at the Bible and to be reminded of timely principles, God's principles that he has for us to go by in our life. And we're looking at John chapter 13 today. John chapter 13. This is a time when Christ is with his disciples, we believe, in the upper room. And there are some great lessons that we learn from this upper room occasion and discourse and conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. John chapter 13. We'll see three things primarily in this, three great principles. One is humility, and the second one is holiness, and the third is hypocrisy. They're all featured, if you can say it like that, in chapter 13. So we have a lesson on humility in the first five verses. And you remember the setting of the upper room. Jesus is there with his disciples, and they're eating the Passover meal. And that was something that was celebrated, recalling the time when they came out of Egypt, the Exodus. And it speaks of redemption. But let's look at it just a moment, these first five verses. Now, before the feast of the Passover, and that's the time, when you go back to Exodus chapter 12, as I said, when they were going out of the land, they applied the blood, and the death angel would pass over their house. They put it on the doorposts and the lintels, used hyssop to dip down in the blood of the lamb. Had to be a lamb without spot or blemish, which was a type of Christ. That lamb was put up, certain age type lamb. Then the lamb was shed, and the blood was applied. So when the judgment came, the death angel came, God passed over all of those that had the blood applied, and he told his children, he told his chosen race to apply the blood. They did. And then the Egyptians did not, and the firstborn in all of their homes were killed. They died. And so they remembered this time of their exodus, when God freed them and brought them out of the land. And the main time of that was the Passover. And so they were celebrating that. They still celebrate the Passover. They still acknowledge that, especially the Orthodox Jews, in a very unique way. And they acknowledge that this was when God freed them. And they rejoice and they celebrate. And so this is a type, of course, of Christ dying for us. 1 Corinthians 5:7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Purge out the old, that you'll be a new lump, that is, get saved and live right, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So we know that Jesus is that Passover lamb. And the Passover is speaking of that lamb which talked of Christ. And it's certainly verified there in the New Testament. Now, Jesus set an example for us in this, an example of humility. And so they were having this feast. Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Back in verse 1, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Jesus loved his disciples, loved them all the way to the end of his life, speaking of the earthly scene. Of course, still loves them, but loved them in an earthly way in this earthly scene. And so supper being ended, The devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, they'd finished their supper, finished the Passover. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. In other words, his deity. He was the Son of God. He came from God. He existed before he came. He was going back to the Father. Knowing he was God, he was deity. He riseth up from supper and laid aside his garments, took his outer garments off, and took a towel and girded himself with that towel. After that, he poureth water into a basin, a bowl, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. That was a lot of humility on the part of Jesus. Here he is, the Lord, the King of Kings, the Son of God, no question. And yet, he humbles himself and washes the feet of the disciples, even Judas Iscariot's feet, his enemy that he knew his enemy. Washed their feet. That's great humility. And of course, he became a man. That was humility. He didn't have to become a man, but he humbled himself. It's pretty humbling to come from the place and the position in heaven co-equal with the Father, and all of the splendor and glory of heaven down to this earth, this sin-cursed earth. What humility that Jesus was willing to do that. He humbled himself. Go back to John chapter 1, and we're just reminded of what John said in verse 14. Of course, he says in verse 1 that Jesus was in the beginning, and he was God. Verse 14, and the Word, the Greek word is logos, the Word, the divine expression of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Made means he was born in Bethlehem. He was made flesh, dwelt among us. That's the word skenu. In other words, he tabernacled. We use that word. He tabernacled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So he came into this earth. He humbled himself. And we see the humility as he became flesh and took upon himself a human body. What humility. Philippians, if you'll turn there, 2nd chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. This is another reminder in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, of what Christ did, and the exhortation to us as his children. Look at it, Philippians 2:5, if you have your place there. Let this mind, or this attitude, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, the question there to ask is, well, what kind of mind did he have? What kind of attitude was it? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. There it is. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And then he qualifies that a little bit here by saying, even the death of the cross. Not just any death, but the most horrible, terrible death that humanity has ever known. Crucifixion, the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth. Let this mind be in you. What's that? The mind of humility. The mind of humbling ourselves. Let this mind be in you. We all struggle with pride. We can overcome pride through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then that will bring us to the place. We don't say, God, I thank you that I am humble. We ought to pray, God, please make me humble. Because by nature we're all sort of proud. And we like to be liked and be noticed and be lifted up and be bragged on. And that's just human nature. But we need to have the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ will make us humble. And so he humbled himself. Christ was God. Amen. Christ was co-equal with the Father. Is that right? He emptied himself. He humbled himself. He came to this earth. He was obedient to the Father unto death. And he made no reputation for himself. And he became a slave. And he says, let this mind be in me and let it be in you. Let us have this kind of mind. I ask the question to myself and to you today, do we have that kind of mind? Do we have that kind of attitude? Let this attitude, this mind, be in you. And so the greatest example of humility in all of time, in all the world, was when Christ came to this earth as a man. He came here, humbled himself, and became a servant and died on the cross for our sins. Praise God for his goodness. Praise the Lord for his mercy. And then Christ also set the example of humility as he's washing the disciples' feet. That to me is a very humbling type thing. It would be humbling to do that, to wash people's feet. That doesn't strike me as anything I'd like to do. How about you? Especially some people I've been around when they've taken their shoes off. Athletes, when they take those tennis shoes off. When Kaz lived with us, every once in a while I'd get some of his old tennis shoes and throw them away. You know how teenagers are with some of those things. But, you know, washing people's feet, it's a bit humbling. With Jesus, that's exactly the picture he wanted us to get when he did this. And by the way, this is not an ordinance. God never gave it as an ordinance like the Lord's Supper or baptism to the church. It's never was given. But the message of what he did is what we need to get. It is not an ordinance. If they want to do that, Mennonites do that. They want to do that. That's their business, I guess. But it's not a requirement. We don't have to do it. And because we don't have foot washing as an ordinance, doesn't mean we're not spiritual in God's will, because God never gave it as an ordinance. And that's made very clear, for instance, in verse 15, I have given you an example, not an ordinance, but an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. What was that? Humbled myself. That's the message of the foot washing, is humility. And so Christ was actually taking the place here of a slave. Back in the Middle East in those days, they would come and then they would have a slave there in the home, and people who would walk long distances, and that was their main mode of travel then, and they would do a lot of walking. And so they would come in, and the slave had a job. They'd take their sandals off. Excuse me. The slave would have a job of washing their feet. That was his job. It was a humbling job of a slave. I've been visiting Brother Wren and I, trying to get in a home for 4 or 5 weeks, and they've got a big sign up there. On the front door it says, remove your shoes before you come into our house. I'm still waiting for the opportunity. I'm willing, but they hadn't let us in yet. But we're going to keep going back and see. And I'm anxious to see if they make me take my shoes off. I'm going to try to have my good socks on that day when I go by there, and ones that don't have holes in them, you know. But at any rate, it's a very humbling thing, and that was the work of a slave to do that. And so Christ is teaching us a lesson of humility. Who's he talking to? Well, he's talking to all Christians, and he's speaking to us today. Be like Christ. Humble ourselves. Have an attitude of a slave, not of somebody that has to be served. You know, most Christians want to be served. Most Christians look for a church not to say, what can I do for that church? How can I get involved in that church? How can I serve God through that church? They come in and say, now, what are you going to do for us, preacher? What are you going to do for us as a church? What are you going to do for us? That's sort of the wrong attitude, although we want to minister. The attitude ought to be, let me roll up my sleeves and join you in that church, and let's win a lost and dying world to Jesus Christ. And that's going to be done through an attitude of servants' hearts. people who are willing to serve and humble themselves. Let's look at 1 Peter just a second. Chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You can turn there. First Peter chapter 2, verses 21. For even hereunto, starting with verse 21, were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us a what? An example, that ye should follow his steps. And what did he just say? Christ suffered for us. Have you ever suffered for Jesus? That we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He was perfect. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And then he goes on to say he bare our sins in his own body, but he was willing to suffer. Jesus suffered, Jesus humbled himself, and that's the kind of attitude that he expects us to have in everything that we do. And he wants us to have an attitude of humility, an attitude of service, an attitude of being a slave, a servant. Now he gives us another lesson, a lesson in humility, then a lesson in holiness, beginning with verse 6. And he's talking about living a holy life. And this is the teaching of what he's saying here. And let's look at it a second. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? He got to Peter, he'd washing their feet. Then he'd wipe their feet off with a towel and go and wash and wipe the feet off. He got to Peter, and you figure Peter's going to say something. You know, that's just his nature. That's just impetuous Peter, one to be admired in some ways. Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. You don't quite understand right now, but you will. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And he's talking here about holiness and about washing of the feet, where we have daily contact with the earth. And so because of that, we're going to get our feet soiled. And he said, if I don't wash you, then you have no part with me. Now, he did not mean you're not saved if I don't wash your feet. What he's saying is, you have no communion with me. If I don't wash your feet, you have no fellowship with me. We're not having close communion together if I don't wash your feet. Thou hast no part with me, no communion. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Go ahead and wash me all over, he said. Go ahead and just wash me all over. Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. Here's what he said. He said, I don't need to wash you all over, because you've already been saved. That's been taken care of. He said, you're all been washed all over, except one. He said, there's one exception, but not all. Who is that? Judas Iscariot. He's not saved. But he said, Peter, you've been washed all over, and you don't need to be saved again. You don't need to be washed all over again. You don't need to be saved again. And Jesus said in verse 11, he knew who should betray him, Judas. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know you what I have done to you? Do you understand what I just did? I washed all of your feet, including Judas. And Peter said, wash us all over, wash me all over. And he said, you don't need that. You've already been washed. You're saved. Except for Judas. And he says, do you understand? Do you really understand what I've done? Do you understand? By the way, there's a difference in communion and union. There's a difference in communion and union. You can tie two cat's tails together and throw them over a clothesline. You don't have communion. You have union. Okay? But when we're saved, we have union. We are with Christ. But just because we're saved does not necessarily mean we are having communion with Christ. We can be backslidden. We can be out of His will. We can be indifferent. We can be lukewarm. We can be cold, contrary, living a life contrary to the will of God. And so in order to have communion, we need to have that foot washing, that spiritual daily cleansing that all of us need. 1 John is written to little children, written to saved people. And one of the things it's written for is to remind saved people that we need to confess our sins, not to be saved, but to have the fellowship restored. 1 John 1:7-9, listen to him. But if we walk in the light, now what is light a symbol of? Holiness. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Who is that? God and me. If I walk in holiness, then I'm having fellowship with the Father. We're having fellowship. And He says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, if we say we hadn't walked through the dirt, if we say we hadn't walked through the sand, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, only if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Whom? All of us children of God, little children, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. In other words, we need to go to the Lord immediately when we sin. We need to have a short account. Go to God right then, as soon as possible. Confess your sin. Ask Him to forgive you and have your feet washed. And have that fellowship, that communion restored. Not union. You don't lose your salvation, get it back. But communion, fellowship. And which of us has never come to that place ever in our lives where we didn't foul up and sin and have to go to God and say, God, I'm sorry, I messed up. And probably before the day's over, we might have to do that. Because we are sinful. If we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. Now, how are we going to wash our feet daily? How do you do that? Your spiritual feet. What's your spiritual wash rag? What's your spiritual soap? How do you wash your feet when you've gotten messed up? And one of the ways to do it is through spending time in the Bible. The Bible has a detergency about it. It has an agency that has cleansing. And the scripture says in John 15:3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word of God has a cleansing effect in my life, in your life. That's why every preacher needs to spend time in it. It's why every preacher begs his people, spend time in the Bible. Daily read the word because it has a cleansing impact. Ephesians 5:25-27. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church, gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The Bible's like water, the washing of water by the word, that He might present it, this bride, this church, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The blood of Jesus, prayer, confession, reading the Bible, these all help us to have our feet washed so that we can walk in fellowship with the Lord. Then there's a lesson on hypocrisy. A lesson on hypocrisy, beginning with verse 21. When Jesus had thus spoken, He was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Can you imagine how they looked around at that? Where they were reclined, they were sort of on the floor. That was the way they ate, and that's the way they had the Lord's Supper and all. They were reclining on the floor. And Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. I have an idea that everybody sort of began to look around and say, well, who in the world? I'm not going to do it. Then the disciples looked one to another, doubting of whom He spake, wondering. Now there was a leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Remember, they are reclining. Their legs are out and they're reclining by each other. And it just so happens, and I think this is John here. He doesn't name himself, but I think he's talking about himself. There was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He said, he's making a motion over to him, and he sees John by him. He said, ask him, who is it? Find out who it is, you know, like we do sometimes. Who is it? Who's he talking about? He then lying on Jesus' breast, and there's nothing, there have been some who've tried to make something bad out of that, and that's ridiculous. This is intimate love, and this is someone who's been redeemed, and he knows Jesus is the Lamb of God. And lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? He says, okay, I'll ask, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop. And a sop is a morsel of bread, and they would reach down in like that and dip it in something and give it to them. We had some missionaries from Africa one time. We were eating with them, and they had some sop, I guess it was, and they had some meat down in a bowl of something, soup-like stuff, and they gave us something that looked like a tortilla or something like that and said, now you reach down in there and sop it and get it. It was pretty hard to do, to be honest with you. But this is what Jesus did, and that was customary. And he said, the one I'm going to give the sop, when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now he's identified who's going to betray him. And here's a hypocrite. Here's a low-down, terrible hypocrite. He's going around with Jesus, acting like he's a Christian, acting like he's been saved, acting like Jesus is his Savior, acting like he's his Lord, playing the game. And he was wanting money and prestige. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. He made up his mind. Jesus said, here's your last chance. Now he made up his mind, and Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Go on out and do what you got to do. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought Judas had the bag and he was going to have to go out and buy groceries and come back, or that he was going to give some money to the poor. He then, having, verse 30, received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You'll look for me, you'll seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, and I give you a new commandment. He said, now we've taken care of the hypocrite. It's a terrible thing. And Christ leveled the most harsh statements that Jesus ever made was against hypocrites. Christians who act like they're living one life before other people, and yet in secret and in private, they're living a different life. And God knows about it. God knew who Judas was. Jesus knew he was God. He knew who Judas was. He wasn't fooling him, not one whit. And neither are we when we are being a hypocrite and trying to make people think we're something we are really not, and we know we're not, and we have to deal with that. Now he gets on to other business. Now he says, now I'm going to talk to the rest of you. You're the real disciples. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. That's a lot of love. Do you think Jesus meant what he said there? I think he must have. Love one another like I have loved you. Well, how much did you love me, Jesus? Enough to die for you. Enough to not have to pout and have my way. Enough not to have a chip on my shoulder. Enough not to demand my rights in church all the time. Enough not to be bowed down to all the time. That's not Christ-like. Enough that I didn't have to be noticed and have to be bragged on and be promoted. That's not Christ-like. It's all right to do some of that, but it's not Christ-like if you've got to have it and you get mad if you don't have it and so on and so forth. No, he said, be like me. I want you to love one another. Love each other. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Amen. If you love one another, if you have love one to another. Not that you don't dip, smoke, or chew, or drink a beer once in a while. And all of that's wrong, I think. I mean, I don't think that's good for your testimony. And certainly we have strong words about liquor and things of that nature in the Bible, and we take a stand against it. But he's saying that our separation is not what's going to convince the world that Jesus is living in us. The thing that's going to convince the world that we're Christians is that we love one another. Either he meant it or he didn't mean it. He meant it. If you have love one to another. Simon Peter said, here comes Peter again. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, you cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. He said, you can't go right now, Peter. He knew what Peter was fixing to say. I'm going to go right where you go. So Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. He had good intentions, but he wasn't willing to do that. He became a coward real quick. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Peter, will you really do that? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock, the rooster, shall not crow, Peter, until thou hast denied me three times. He said, Peter, I know you think you would, but you're going to deny me three times before the rooster goes, ar, ar, ar. You know, he said, that's not a very good, I've had a cold, so I can do better than that. But at any rate, it wasn't long till old Peter heard that rooster crow. And oh, he wept bitterly. He remembered what Jesus said, and Jesus glanced at him. By the way, Jesus forgave him, and he asked him three times later on, Peter, do you love me? He asked him three times, gave him three opportunities to confess and to get things right with the Lord. And so he's just saying here with Judas, don't be a hypocrite. And so here we have an example for us in humility. We're to be humble. Here we have the example in holiness. We are to be a holy people. And here we have an obvious example of how horrible a hypocrite is. That's what Judas was. We don't want to be in the category of Judas, do we? I wouldn't name my pig Judas, would you? Maybe a pig, I don't know. Wouldn't name a dog Judas. Nobody would name, probably wouldn't even name your parakeet Judas, you know. Because we don't like that name, Judas Iscariot. Doesn't sound too good, does it? Judas, how could you deny Jesus and come back with a soldier and kiss him on the cheek, still being a hypocrite? And God says, don't be a hypocrite. Father, thank you for your word. It's so precious, so powerful. Give us the grace and wisdom to live by the word of God. Help us to be a humble people, a loving people. Help us to be a holy people. Help us to not be hypocritical. In Christ's name, amen.